in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God.
I read a story this week by Don Williams. I don't know if it's the country western guy or if it was just a Don Williams. All it said was Don Williams, so we can only guess who exactly it was. But the story goes like this. There was a father who was walking with his four-year-old daughter, and she picked up something off the ground and started to put it in her mouth. The father took it away from her and said, "Don't do that. It's dirty. It's got germs on it." And the little girl looked up at her dad in awe and total admiration. And she says, "Wow, how do you get to know all that stuff?" And thinking quickly, he said, "All moms know this stuff. It's on a mommy's test. And you have to know it or God will not let you be a mommy." And so they walked along in silence for a few minutes, but it was evident that the little girl was pondering this new information. And she looked up and she says, "Oh, I get it. So if you don't pass the mommy's test, you get to be a daddy, right?" Today is a day we set aside to honor our mothers. And for a lot of us, mother is applied as a noun. But maybe because there are no children, or maybe because men have failed the mommy test, the word mother is used as a verb. Because all of us, both men and women, should have a mother's heart and show Hannah's faith. The message this morning is applicable to each of us. If you will, turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to learn some things about Hannah as a mother. He lived before the first king of Israel. The last judge in Israel was Samuel, her son. She was married to a man named Elkanah, and this man had two wives. He definitely failed the mother's test. The other wife was Penai, and she had several children. But Hannah had none. And in those days, the wife's chief role was to bear children. So Hannah, because of this, was very disturbed. I'm sure she was socially disgraced and emotionally depressed because she could not have children. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, it tells us that Elkanah would take his two wives and make a yearly visit to Shiloh. It was about a 20-mile trip for them, but they went to worship God. And this was a spiritually devout family. Elkanah swam against the tide of Israelite apathy, and he would take his family to worship. In verses 4 and 5, it shows us about his devoted heart. For each year at worship, he gave portions of the sacrificial meat to Peninnah and her children. The scriptures say all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give her a double portion. But we need to understand the why. The why was because he loved her. And it wasn't just a love that was expressed in words. It was a love that was shown to her. But we also get a picture, description of the character and personality of the other wife, Peninnah. She was one that could not be thankful to God for the children that she had, that she had to make fun of and provoke her rival, Hannah. And it's more than likely that some of us know people just like this, you know, ones who have been really blessed, but seems like the blessings are not enough, they have to torment and provoke trouble. Verse 7 reveals that she did this every single year at Shiloh. And this bothered Hannah so much that she cried and she would not eat. At one time or another, most of us have experienced this kind of grief. So much grief that we completely lose our appetite. We can do this for days and still have no desire to eat. Anna's husband tries to comfort her. He's concerned for her and wants to know why. And I'm sure Peninnah never tormented her in front of her husband. He wants to know why she's crying, why she's not eating. Wants to know why she is so sad. And then he asked her, is his love not worth more than 10 sons? Now you'll notice that she did finally eat something. But what I want us to notice is what she did on this occasion. Verse 11. In her bitterness of her soul, she prayed and made a vow. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give me to you a servant, a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Prayer, a passionate pleading with God. These, my friends, are the kind of prayers that we offer up when we realize that we are helpless and hopeless, that we cannot seem to find any way out of the situation or the circumstances that we're in. And then we come to realize that we must rely totally on God's grace and power. These are the kind of prayers that get God's attention. And as part of that prayer, Hannah makes a vow that if she is given a son, that she will dedicate him to God. And not just as he's a boy, but for his entire life. That his hair would not be cut. He would, in essence, become a Levitical priest serving the temple and a Nazarite. A Nazarite is one who is bound to be set apart solely for the Lord's service. He could not drink from the fruit of the vine, could not cut his hair. He was not allowed to get near a dead body. Two of the best examples in the Bible of this is Samson and John the Baptist. But the significance in verse 12 is that she kept on praying. You know, a lot of times in our desperation, we'll offer up a quick prayer and then we'll move on. But her prayer, given in desperation, was making an effective, fervent request. and her prayer was bathed in tears. She was praying from her heart. She was moving her lips without a sound. But her quiet prayer did not go unnoticed. Eli the priest accused her of being drunk. But she explained the pain and anguish to Eli. And in verse 17, Eli said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." Eli was a great man, well known to the Israelites, did great things in and of himself. And that was a huge blessing to Hannah. It was at that moment her whole attitude changed. She went back to where they were staying. She ate. The next day they went home, and it says that Hannah conceived and had a son, and she called that son Samuel. She called his name that because I have asked for him from the Lord. Every time she hears that name, she would remember God's mercy and grace towards her. She would also remember the vow that she made to God. When the sacrifice time came around again, her husband prepared to go to Shiloh, but verse 21 says that she would not go until the child is weaned, and then she would take him to the Lord, where he will live forever. And that next year, Hannah did all that she vowed and took Samuel to be presented to Eli the priest. You see, God needed a special prophet, a man that he could work through. And we need to hold on to this. In God's providence, he allowed a time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring a greater blessing than Hannah could ever imagine. Chapter 1 ends saying that Samuel worshiped the Lord. Chapter 2, we have Hannah's prayer and song of praise to God for his grace, for his greatness, and for his sovereignty. And in verse 26, it says that Samuel grew in favor with the Lord and with man. And this is a statement that is much like the very same statement was made for Jesus. But now it is time for us to make an application. How can we have the faith of Hannah? Faith is of the utmost importance in our journey with God. We understand and we all believe, and we've heard it many times, without it, we cannot please God. But we see Hannah's faith demonstrated several times in this narrative. One of them is that she went to worship with her husband, that she was a participant in that worship. And it bears the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we a participant in our worship every week? Or are we just here? You see, there's a big difference between the two. One is the result of living by faith. The other is hypocrisy. Number two, Hannah knew where to go with her hurt. Her husband is, in essence, saying, "Quit worrying. You have me and my love. My love is better than 10 sons." Ladies, if you're going through that, would you be made to feel any better because of that? Not Hannah. Hannah took her problem to God. Not only did she take her problems to God, but she knew where to go to have her dreams fulfilled. Hannah shows us that there is a place that we can go when we're hurting. That God understands. And He is going to help even when no one else does or will. 3, Hannah never let her problem shut down her faith. She kept coming back year after year. If we were in her shoes, would we be that persistent? Would we just give up? David makes an interesting statement, a statement that kind of goes against our psyche. Psalm 119, verse 71. David says, "It is good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Do we see God in our problems? Are we even asking ourselves, "God, what do you want me to learn from this?" Fourth, when Eli told her that the Lord would give her what she was praying for, Anna believed it without question. She accepted God's promises as fact. Being barren all these years, you kind of wonder how many times has she prayed this prayer. But when the priest said, "Go in peace, the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him," to Hannah, that was a done deal. She ate, and her face was no longer sad. God's made a lot of promises in this book. Question is, do you believe them? All of them. Do we believe that salvation is by grace through faith? Do we believe that repentance and baptism obeyed out of a pure heart will gain us the forgiveness of all of our past sins? Do we believe that God continues to forgive as we confess our faults and walk in the light of the truth? Do we believe that He is working all things out to our benefit, for our good, for our betterment? Hannah did. Fifth, we see Hannah's faith in the fact that she's striving to live a pure life. You know, Eli accused her of being drunk, but she set him straight pretty quick. She basically was telling him, "I'm not that kind of a woman." Our faith is demonstrated by how we live in front of others. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter wrote that we are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that we are set apart for God's use. In Galatians 5 and verse 24, Paul says that we are to leave the passions of the world, our fleshly nature, and produce the fruits of the Spirit. We see Hannah's faith in the way she responded to provocation. We can all imagine just how hurt she was by Peninnah's words. But nowhere do we read anywhere there where she retaliated, whether she went to her husband and told her everything she said or she just kept it in amongst herself. Friends, the world is watching us. And there are many people out there who are touched when we are mistreated by others and we respond by turning the other cheek. I wish I could say all, but I can't, because many of us think we're cowards. But Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount about turning the other cheek. Paul taught us in Romans 12, verse 18, about not exacting our own vengeance. And Hannah's faith is seen in her vows. She promised that if God gave her a son, she would give it back to him and dedicate him to God. And she kept that vow. How do we keep our vows to God? No one really has to know what our vows are. But the question is how well are we doing in keeping them? And if we say we haven't made any vows, then we need to rethink that answer. Or if you're a Christian, you have made a vow. We confessed Jesus as being Lord of Lords and King of Kings, have we not? But is he? Does he rule in our lives? Do we seek his kingdom and his righteousness? Do we love him with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul? Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse 6 that when we were buried in baptism, that we crucified the old self, that we were raised to walk in the newness of life. How are we doing in our vows to God? And Hannah's faith, number 8, is a thankful faith. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is filled with Hannah's prayer and her song of praise with thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for her. Think about that this morning. For God has blessed each and every one of us. All we have to do to get a glimpse of God's blessing is turn and look at the one next to us. Whether the one next to us is a mother or a child or a brother or sister in Christ, that is a blessing. That is a blessing. But have we thanked God for those blessings? Have we thanked him for our mothers this morning? Have we thanked him for life, for a good measure of health? Have we thanked him for helping us through trials, for forgiving us and saving us? Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 to give thanks in all circumstances. Finally, my friends, we see Hannah's faith by the way she raised her child. Verse 28 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 says that when Hannah took Samuel to Shiloh to leave him, that Samuel worshiped the Lord. I don't know exactly how old Samuel was, more than likely around 2-3 years old, or whatever long it took for him to be weaned. But there is little doubt that Hannah took the exhortation in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6 seriously. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words I command you this day shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Parents, we must not wait until it's too late. We must start at birth to train up the child in the way that they should go. In the nurturing and admonition of the Lord, it is important. John Stiles wrote, I have worshiped in churches and chapels. I have prayed in the busy street. I have sought my God and have found him in the ways of his ocean beat. I have knelt in the silent forest, in the shade of some ancient tree. But the dearest of all the altars was my mother's knee. God, make me a man of her vision and purge me of selfishness. Keep me true to her standards and help me to live to bless. God, hallow the holy, impress the days that used to be, and keep me a pilgrim forever to shine at my mother's knee. You see, it is one thing to say that our children are dedicated to the Lord. It is another thing altogether to give them to the Lord daily. We must not train our children to do what we say and not what we do, but do what we say our children are to do. When they see that example in us, they will follow. They will follow. Giving our children to the Lord doesn't necessarily mean we kick them out of the house and say, go and worship God. We dedicate our children to the Lord when we raise them up in the way that God wants our children to be raised, to believe, to be faithful, and to serve. This morning, I hope you've caught just a glimpse of Hannah's faith. And I hope and desire that you want to have her heart. And whether to you, mother, is a noun or a verb, live it. Have the heart of a mother. If there is anyone here this morning who desires to become that child of God, we want to give you the opportunity this morning. Through repentance, confession, and having your sins washed away in New Testament baptism, you can become that child of God. You can receive the promises that God has given. And by faith and living that life each and every day, with the help of all the brothers and sisters in Christ, you can succeed. If you are a child of God, if you've seeing the need that you have to make things right in your life with you and God. If it's something in private, go to God in private. Pray for his forgiveness. But if it's something you need done in a public way, we want to ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.